You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Hello, Asbury. I said, hello, Asbury. That was a little better. It's good to be back. I was actually here some year and a half ago. I think it was fall 2020. Some students have gone on and graduated. We've got some new ones here. Good to see everybody. Glad you all are here. You could have been anywhere in the world, in theory, this morning, and you chose to be here talking about and celebrating one Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. I'm always excited to talk about Dr. King. I'm blessed when I have this opportunity. Of course, he was a fraternity brother of mine. It's not like we were in the same campus at the same time, but there, of course, is a long lineage. He's someone I take great pride in. He was unafraid to speak the truth, unyielding in his belief in justice and unequivocal in his approach to nonviolence. He was one of the GOATs of America. It's the greatest of all time, for those of you who aren't cool enough to know what that means. He was certainly one of the greatest, if not the greatest, of the 20th century. So too could be said of another man, at least in the century preceding the 20th. They aren't often paired together, but when I think of Dr. King, I often think of our 16th president. Abraham Lincoln, a Kentuckian, of course, as we all know, while he could not claim the path of nonviolence, I, for one, am very thankful for that, he also was unafraid to speak the truth. He also was unyielding in his belief in justice. Lincoln, in 1838, in an address titled "The Perpetuation of Our Political Institutions," said to a young group of men in Illinois, "I know the American people are much attached to their government. I know they would suffer much for its sake. I know they would endure evils long and patiently before they would ever think of exchanging it for another. Yet, notwithstanding all this, if the laws be continually despised and disregarded, if their rights to be secure in their persons and property are held by no better tenure than the caprice of a mob, the alienation of their affections from the government is the natural consequence." All that 20th and 19th century and 18th century language aside, effectively what Lincoln was explaining was that as Americans, we love our country, and we're willing to put up with a lot because we love it. But at some point, if we start believing that our government and our institutions are unwilling, unable, or ill-equipped to protect us from that mob, be it extreme left-wing or extreme right-wing, we will soon begin to lose faith in our country. We will lose faith in our government in particular, which inevitably will lead to violence. Lincoln's warning, of course, foresaw the coming conflict we would come to know as the Civil War. King, in his letter from a Birmingham jail, offered a counterweight to Lincoln's forewarning. In this 1963 letter, King wrote, "I am in Birmingham because injustice is here. I am cognizant of the interrelatedness of all communities and states. I cannot sit idly by in Atlanta and not be concerned about what happens in Birmingham. Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. We are caught in an inexplicable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly." King was speaking about the racial tensions that had split the country apart and the need for action against them. But broadly, King was speaking about the idea that incidents of discrimination, unequal application of the law, and acquiescence to mob rule was a threat to every American, a violation of the solemn idea of America, regardless of skin color and whether or not those injustices were directly experienced. He said it too, inevitably, would lead to violence. Two men, nearly 200 years apart, saying the same thing in different ways, pleading for our country. Today, those pleas unfortunately remain appropriate. The common theme, the through line with these two individuals, is that they were moving forward in a changing world. They viewed justice through the twin prisms of a shared societal morality and a strong system of traditions, and saw violations of the promise made in the Declaration of Independence, one of national union and the other of racial equality. They both saw the role that leaders must play in guiding institutions. Spoken plainly, the institutions that undergird a society must be built upon a foundation of shared morals in order to provide equal justice to all peoples. For without morality, our institutions will decay, our social contract will dissolve, and our society will descend into chaos. Both individuals were right and prescient in their observations that our institutions must be preserved. The preservation of our institutions is important because our institutions are the backbone of our social contract, the belief that our systems can, should, and do work equally for every American, for every Kentuckian, for each one of you. But Lincoln, of course, was President of the United States, cloaked with immense power. King was a great orator who had the attention of an entire nation desperately looking to shed its original sin. Not all of us have that power or that influence, but we do have something. We have our voice, and we have the vote. And your voice and your vote matter. I know it can be easy to get discouraged when we use our voice and things don't change, or we cast our vote and our candidates lose. But a vote in a free nation is like a dollar in an economy. It may not feel like much all the time, but over time and invested properly, it can lead to an incredible improvement in society. Do not disinvest in our democratic institutions. Do not disinvest in our American experiment, in our democratic process. Always remind yourself why you vote, and always have an answer to that question if someone asks why they should vote themselves. You should vote out of a sense of duty, an acceptance of honor, a commitment to action, and a belief in America. My sense of honor comes from my parents and how they came to experience our American project. My parents immigrated in the 1980s to America from Nigeria to seek a quality college education at a college not dissimilar to Asbury, as a matter of fact, and start a family. My parents did that and lived the American dream. I'm honored to vote for causes, candidates, and policies that support extending that American dream to people like my parents. It's honor. I vote out of an acceptance of duty for the generations of Black Americans who came before me who did not have the right or were not protected in their right to vote. While my parents secured that right for me individually, the activists of the 1960s and, quite frankly, the abolitionists of the 1860s risked and some ultimately gave their lives for my story and a lot of us in here to even be possible. That's a sense of duty. I vote out of a commitment to action. My ability to vote is my democratic tool, small d, to help build our Republican government, small r. I use my vote to inject my voice into the political process as a way to speak for the American ideals that I hold dear. That's a commitment. And I vote out of belief in America. I believe in our American system and our project of self-governance. That requires me to be informed and engaged. The highest right of any citizen in this country is the right to vote. When we vote, we show our belief that our system can work for good. It can change for the better. And it can lead to a transformational change for the American people. This fundamental belief in goodness of America is key to our survival. We must have this belief. Honor, duty, action, belief. This is how I answer my own question about why it matters to vote. But this is a question you have to answer on your own. But however you answer it, make sure that we are all speaking our answers together with one voice. For when we speak together with one voice and each of us engage in our civic duty with our one vote, we can change our community, our state, and our country. It took voting, after all, to make Abraham Lincoln president, giving him the power to cobble together our patchwork of states in order to preserve the Union. And of all the fights that Dr. King chose to take on when he was at the peak of his powers in the 1960s, securing the vote for Black Americans was at the top of the list. We heard earlier in the framing of this particular idea of the Voting Rights Act, and I think it's important actually for us to really recognize this, that the poll taxes and the issues that were impacting particularly the Black South weren't just impacting Black Americans in those states. A poll tax, by definition, is a tax. You have to pay money in order to participate in our democratic process of voting. This was hurting all poor people across the country, particularly the South. There was not a race with regard to poverty. When King was building the coalition predominantly to benefit Black voters, what he was trying to do was give the franchise of the vote to all people. When you are building a coalition, you must include all people who are suffering in the process. If you think that you are the only one, or people who look like you or have some kind of identity are the only people who suffer, your cause will lose and you will be worse off for it. As a leader, you must always seek to bring people together who come from different backgrounds, who have different ideas, and have different perspectives on the world. Because if we can work together to solve problems, then we can celebrate together in our solutions. This was something that King rightly understood, particularly on voting. He said, "Voting is the foundation stone for political action." King weaved the values of justice, faith, and equality into the security blanket of our democracy, which is, in fact, the right to vote. This led to the passage of the Voting Rights Act of 1965, one of the most significant bipartisan achievements of the 20th century. Now, it's easy to look at the life of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and assume that he's a better leader than you. He's pretty good at it, leadership, I'd say. And it's certainly true that he was a great orator as well. But he was not special. None of us are. At least not more special than anyone else. Because as a Christ follower, I know full well that God can make anyone a vessel for his glory and moving his agenda forward. Any one of us could be as accomplished, as great, as successful, as heroic, as historic as one Dr. King. Look no further than the Old Testament, from that great leader who we all study all the time, Jonah. Not exactly the name that you were expecting to hear, but let's look at Jonah's story. Jonah was asked by God to preach to the people of Nineveh, a city full of unbelievers. God was going to bring his wrath upon them. Jonah did not want this responsibility, though, so he tried to flee by hopping aboard a ship and going to another city. The plan failed, duh, obviously. God wanted something else to happen. And God is all-knowing and, of course, caused a storm to hit the ship. Now, the other passengers, when they realized that it was Jonah that brought God's wrath upon them and brought this stormy environment, they threw him overboard. And from there, God allowed a fish to swallow Jonah whole so that he may have some time to reflect upon God's request. Quite a watery timeout that was for one Jonah. But Jonah discovered his error. He preached in the name of God to the people of Nineveh, and they came to know the Lord. God doesn't volunteer, he voluntells, which is a blessing for each of us, I think. And what we can learn from Jonah, from Abraham Lincoln, and ultimately Dr. King, is that sometimes leadership requires hard choices that can only be fulfilled with unequivocal trust in our Heavenly Father. It can only be fulfilled through faith in God. Sometimes when following God's lead, we will be asked to make decisions that we don't want to make. They may make us seem unpopular or uncool or even alone. And for this, we can turn to no other person but Dr. King. It's a common misconception because we celebrate his life and we talk about his legacy and the sacrifice that he gave. Many of us might believe that King was an incredibly popular individual. Those of us who are young in this room, that's me too, but all of you, obviously, certainly weren't around when the idea of Martin Luther King Jr. was new, was fresh, when he recently passed. In 1968, a poll was commissioned about King's popularity. Anybody want to guess what his poll numbers were? Throw out a number. 72%. Oh man, I wish. 25%? That's closer to the reality. 75% of respondents said they did not like Martin Luther King Jr. 25% of people said, yeah, I like what this guy's doing on, you know, that whole liberty thing for all Americans. Opportunity for all people, voting rights, that's a good thing. 25%. He was not a popular man when he died, and obviously this is true because he was killed by an assassin's bullet. The hate that was so deep for one Martin Luther King Jr. was deep enough where people would conspire and they would take his life. And he knew his life was in danger, and he had known it for years, and yet he led anyway. Imagine knowing that people are coming for your family, for you, to see other leaders in your brand of leadership being killed before you. Reportedly, when Malcolm X, another black leader in the 1960s, was assassinated, King told some friends, "I'm next." Imagine that. Knowing that people would be coming to take your life because of what you believe in, because you are fighting for equality for all people, and yet you keep going anyway. If God calls us to make the tough call, we must honor his will and make that call. Now, let me be clear, this is not me suggesting that we should all go out and become martyrs and die by the hands of an assassin's bullet, God forbid, that's not what I'm saying. But I am telling you that leaders make hard decisions. And you must be willing to do what is hard if it also means doing what is right. In your leadership role right now, and everyone has one, if it is a campus organization, if it's with your group of friends, if it's inside of your family, your classroom, everyone is a leader of some kind. Right now, the Holy Spirit might be speaking to you, asking you to make a tough decision that you don't want to make. Would you rather answer God's call and glorify his name or ignore him and follow your own vanity? Like Jonah, you might find yourself swallowed up by the problem, overwhelmed because of your lack of faith. Or you could find yourself like Dr. King, leading a cause that puts you on the right side of history, to be sure, which is good, but on the right side of our Heavenly Father, which is glorious. Remember, when God chooses us for something, he isn't volunteering us. It is something that we are being voluntold to do. God uses us as vessels to permeate kingdom principles throughout the world. We must always remember our purpose is to glorify him. That means sometimes we will be asked to lead in a certain way that will be uncomfortable. If it is God asking us to step out of our comfort zones, we should do it. Do what you ought to do, even when you don't want to do it. Submit to God's will. Dr. King believed this, which is why his public commitment to civil rights was as fervent as it was. He believed, as I do, and I think as we all do, that every American should engage in this great American project equally and justly. We must carry this belief forward today. We must stitch together our differing political, racial, cultural communities for the importance of the preservation of our institutions and democratic principles. Our nation will not thrive if our belief in elections, in institutions, and our own experiment in self-government does not survive. That is dependent upon you. You are the next generation of leaders. Only together can we move forward. Only united can we stand. Because if divided, we will fall. This is how we work together, how we step into our roles and use our voices. You and I must be leaders in Kentucky in community to create opportunities for all Kentuckians in every city, in every county, and in every community all across the Commonwealth. This must be our shared commitment. And each of you have your own personal stories on why your voice matters and why your vote is important and why you must lead well. Each of us are called to be passionate, capable, and just people. We're each called to be our own version of Dr. King. Each called to lead America, Kentucky, our classrooms, whatever community it is, and to move it forward into a future that is more just for all, that is brighter for all, and better for all. But we must chart our own pathway. But I think we'll all get there. And I think we'll each have to write our own story. For Jonah, it started in the belly of a whale. For King, it was written in a dark cell in Birmingham. Who knows where God is leading each of us? But now is the time for those of us who believe in our community to push forward, to rise above, and to do right. And this is the last thing that I'll ask you. Think about something that you know you need to do. I know that for each of us in this room, there is a difficult and hard decision that we know that God is calling us to do. And it might be something as simple as you need to study for your next exam. Maybe it's a leadership call, like I need to stop hanging out with this one friend who's a bad influence in my life. Maybe it's having a hard conversation with somebody in your family, or maybe it's starting a student organization or leading a cause. Everybody in here knows that they have something that the Lord is putting on their hearts to do. My last question for you today is, will you do it? Will you lead in the way that Christ has called you to lead? Thank you again for the opportunity to be here this morning. God bless you.